Do you all have a good week, yeah? Not that good, no? Any good stories to tell me? Anything exciting happen? Well, it's okay, you can loosen up a bit now. I'm going to be very interactive tonight. Not so interactive that you can become very uncomfortable, though. But I have a few questions to ask this evening. The first is about the student home group. You're having it at 7:30 because you're just coming in at 7:30, is that right? Yeah, you only get home at 7:30 in the morning. Yeah, real students only come in at 7:30 in the morning. Well, when I was a student anyway, that was the case. Guys, I tell you, I want to speak from Matthew 22 tonight. So if you could open up your Bibles on that page, Matthew 22, 1-14. So let's give you a couple of moments to get Bibles and get organized. Matthew 22, 1-14. I have my big study Bible here tonight. I had my little small Bible, but I couldn't read it. My eyes are going. I'm getting old, you know. So, as opposed to making up the scripture when I'm reading, I can now read it. Okay, guys, let's read this. Matthew 22, 1-14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened calf have been butchered, and everything is now ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off to the field, another to the business. The rest seized the servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burnt their cities. Then he said to the servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" So it's a lengthy passage. There's a lot in there. There's a lot we could be speaking from this evening, but I want to focus in on kind of two main points as I kind of looked at this over the week. But before I do that, I just want to give you the background to the passage, because especially in Matthew, it's so important to actually understand the context and what's going on. So I just want to summarize the story first. Okay, first of all, the important thing is when you read the passage, sometimes we can miss, I always miss, that the king's already sent out the invite. He's actually already invited the people. And in Jewish tradition, when you invited the people, if you kind of had a quorum, if you had enough people, you'd go ahead with the wedding on the dates that suited everybody. So everyone has said yes, and there's a large crowd coming. So then everything is ready, and the king basically says, "Right, let's go, send out the invite and get those people that have already invited." So he goes out to these people who have before said, "Yep, I'm there, I'm in for the wedding." Now they say, "I'm not going because I'm too busy." Or in Luke says, "I've just got married," or "I have to plow my field." So not only do they do that, but they also kill the servants. Luckily now, these days, wedding invites aren't a difficult process like back then. If you didn't want to go, you just basically kill the person who invited you. So good luck to all those who are getting married in the next few years in Israel. So then basically what happened then, he came back in, the servants came back in who hadn't been killed and said, "Look, there's no one coming, what are we going to do?" The king says, "Right, they don't deserve to come, go out and ask everybody in." And that's key, we'll come to that, ask everybody in. So they all come in, you've got to put on these wedding robes, again, that's an important fact, come back to that in a few seconds, and put your wedding robe, go in, hit the dance floor, have a good old bop, stay up till 3 or 4 in the morning, do the usual wedding thing, wedding singer up on stage, have a laugh, see the bride and groom head off. unless you aren't wearing a wedding robe and you get thrown outside, tied hand and foot, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, people with really bad dental problems. I've never understood that term really in the Bible, weeping of gnashing of teeth. My wife does grind her teeth, but gnashing of teeth, now that's something else. But really the context, I think it's really important. Everything in Matthew, right, has symbolism. Everything in Matthew when he's writing has a second meaning. He's always writing in the context of the time. And this book was written about 70 AD, about 40 years after Jesus died. The whole of that part of the world was in turmoil. The Romans had basically cast out a rebellion that Jews had brought upon themselves because they wanted to overthrow Rome. The Romans had burnt down the temple, and because they burnt down the temple, the Jews had nowhere to meet, and neither did the Christians have anywhere to meet. So therefore, the Christian church was spread out everywhere. And that's the imagery when the king says, okay, go everywhere and gather everyone in. That's the context. At that point, the temple has been destroyed, people have been killed, so the king is saying, right, go out and gather everybody in. And that's a very important point, because Christianity becomes really diverse at this point, and that is the challenge for people, and indeed the challenge for us today. As I said, there's a lot in it, so I'm going to just look at two main points. When I was reading through this over the last week or so, the first thing that really stuck out to me was verses 9 and 10. Have a look down at them there. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out in the streets and gathered all the people they could, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now this is what Luke says, and this is important. The same version, same story, but slightly different. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town to bring in the poor, bring in the crippled, the blind, and the lame. So Matthew, first of all, is talking about being in the good and bad. In other words, we're all either good or we're all either bad. I don't know anyone that's in between that. So in other words, bring everyone in. Secondly, Luke says, he brings it a further level. He says, bring all the crippled, all the lame. So he's actually saying there, bring in all the outcasts of society, all the people who are on the edge. In other words, what Luke and Matthew were saying, bring in the people that under Jewish law are not allowed to come into the center. Those who by the Jewish law are not cleansed, are not purged and can't come into the temple. So what the king is saying, those laws are now being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I want to bring all these people in together. Now this was very, very difficult for the Jews to understand. I want to give you an illustration to kind of put context on this. A few years ago, 2007, about 2000 I think it was, I decided to go walking in Goa, as you do, you know. We walked everywhere around Dublin, so I said, why not Goa in India? And I was walking through this temple one day. I wasn't on my own, there was a whole lot of people with me. It was one of those organized walks, just in case you're wondering. And we were going through the temple, and as we looked on the gate, there was this guy, and he was absolutely hammered. And as he was walking into the temple, the people who were with me, the Hindu people, ran over to this guy who'd entered into the temple, and they started beating him black and blue with sticks. I've never seen anything like it. They beat him till the blood was coming out of his head, out of his face, out of his legs, everywhere. I thought he was dead, and I rang over and says, hey, you can't do this. I used a little bit more expletive language than that. Get away from this guy. What are you doing? And they said, he's untouchable. He can't come in here. He's not allowed in. And as I was preparing this talk, that's what it was like for the early Jewish people. They could not tolerate that. You had to be cleansed. You had to be purified to be into God's covenant. And this is what Matthew is saying. He's saying everyone is invited in. And the significance of Matthew is when the whole banquet comes into the hall setting, the actual hall symbolizes the church, the early church. So actually what Matthew is saying, the early church, and indeed the church today, has to invite all people in from all backgrounds, irrespective of where they come from. So the early church did this, and what happened was mind-boggling. I've read a lot about this over the last few years. I'm now just about finished my degree in Trinity and Theology, but I've read loads about it. And the amazing thing about the early church was, right, what really made them grow in numbers was this one thing, that they didn't have any favorites. They went out to the rich man, the poor man, they went out to women, they went with men, there were Greeks, Jews, Gentiles, all sorts of people, and they invited them in. And this is what made the early Christian church so attractive, because it had no favorites. And the church multiplied exponentially over time. But again, for the Jews, it was actually very, very difficult for them to accept this, because at that stage, the Jewish tradition sort of took a bit of a nosedive after the temple, but Christianity was heading up. And they would say things like, "How dare you give what is precious to God to people like that?" And we can even see it in Jesus' time, can't we? When we see that the Pharisees, for example, they constantly were giving out to Jesus. "How dare you dine with tax collectors? How dare you go to prostitutes? How dare you heal the lame on the Sabbath? How dare you eat food on the Sabbath? How dare? Because they couldn't understand why he was breaking these rules, but the reason why is because he was inviting everybody in. And I think, if I'm really honest, as I was looking through this, I can sometimes be like the Pharisees. I don't like to have everybody in. It's nice on paper, but to actually get everybody in is quite a difficult thing. And especially in today's society, where we seem quite free, but actually, if you look around where you work or where you're living, there's usually a certain type of people that are living very close to you. So I've been reading this book about this subject, idea of God bringing everybody in. It's a book by Philip Yancey called Church, Why Bother? Has anyone read it? I'm in my final year, just about to be ordained, and I'm reading books like that. Church, Why Bother? Walking in India, Church, Why Bother? Okay, wacko. But in the story, there's basically, Philip Yancey talks about this church in the US full of middle-class white people. And one day the pastor says, "Right, that's this. The church has become boring. We've just become middle class. We've just got stuck in this demographic. Look at the Gospels. Let's go through the book of Matthew." And through the book of Matthew, realize diversity is essential to Christianity. We need to start getting some people in. Just go out to the streets like Jesus did and just invite people in or help them out, whatever. So they did that. And the repercussions were people started coming in. And there was this one guy, his name was Alphossus, I think, I'm not pronouncing that right, but anyway, he was a big 6'4", 6'5", black guy, and he was completely off the rails. And what he used to do on Sundays was, they used to be praying, and he started at the back and started jumping over all the pews and up onto the stage. So they were like, okay. But they had this meeting after, said, "Let's allow people to do what they want, you know, within reason." So anyway, this guy kept running over the pews, kept disturbing the service. And then as the church grew, there was loads more outbreaks. Like, Alphonsus used to allowed people to pray openly. And he used to pray, you know, that the white hunky pastors would be sent to hell in the middle. He used to pray that the pastor would be killed with an M16 the night, you know, that night. Like, and the thing was, everything within you says, "Get out of this church. You can't say that. Get out. Leave here." But the amazing thing about this guy is people gathered around him, and he came to Christ, and now he's heavily involved in the church. And the incredible thing is how it happened when he writes his testimony and talks about it in the book. It was about community, and it was about inviting people in that actually changed in his life, and not being judgmental. And also they lowered the level of the pews so we could actually jump over them easier. So just a very quick question, just the only interactive thing I want you to think about for 10 seconds or so. Who are the outcasts in Irish society today? I'm not going to ask anyone to actually shout it out, but in your mind, who are the people where church is not accessible to? Maybe you're one of those people. But who are they in Ireland? Itinerants, good example. That's like the travelling community in Ireland. It's a very good point. Anyone else, feel free if they wanted to shout out. Just come in. Alcoholics, another good one, yeah. Anyone else? Homeless, good one, Joe. People who sell the big issue, absolutely, very good. People who feel like they've sinned too much, absolutely. One more? Drug addicts, great one. Now this, I just wanted to get us talking, because the amazing thing about Matthew is you transfer it from 70 AD to 2007 and the same principles apply. There's the same call on the church to bring the people in. The same call, irrespective of race, of creed, of sex, to bring them in. And that's not an easy thing to do, because it causes that unsettling feeling, because usually we're on one stream, but God's kingdom actually crosses the stream. So the first point is, in this passage, Matthew 22, he's saying the kingdom of God is about diversity. It's about bringing the people on the edge to the inside. Not only those people on the edge of society, all people, but especially being inclusive. First point. Second point of two, the role of the robe, as I've called it here, excuse me. When people preach about this passage, okay, they leave out the robe, because it's quite a difficult thing to explain to people about. Like, why was this guy thrown out of the wedding for not having a robe on? It seems a little bit unfair, doesn't it? You ever been thrown out of a wedding? I was thrown out of a wedding, and I'll just be honest here. Years before I was a Christian, okay? Years before I was a Christian, a few of us used to bunk into weddings. You've seen Wedding Crashers? It was written about us. I'm opening my heart. Stop recording there, Malcolm. I basically used to bunk into weddings, right? Well, we did. And we used to bunk in because usually there was free drink and usually there was some ladies and all those sort of things. So one time, I will never forget, I was with this guy. He's actually quite a well-known rugby player. I won't say who he is, but he's on the Irish team at the moment. And basically, you know the bit where they throw the actual the flowers? Well, they were standing and they were throwing the flowers, and this guy ran across and dived into the crowd. Oh, and he actually tackled the ladies. And they all went everywhere. And I was just like, oh no. So we were basically thrown out. Not tied hand and foot, but we were thrown out for that one, I have to say. Anyway, so obviously, from using that illustration, not having a robe on was quite a serious accusation, and it meant a lot. But I need to explain the context of the robe, right? Again, you have to understand from a Jewish point of view, what was the robe? Well, when you came into a wedding, they used to give you this robe to put on, and there was two reasons for that, which I'm going to come to now. But in a more spiritual understanding, when you put the robe on, it was a symbol. Matthew was talking about this symbol of what Jesus had done to make you righteous. It was the robe of righteousness that Matthew was talking about. Again, back to the Old Testament. To truly understand, you've got to look back to the Old Testament. In Isaiah 61, it talks about this robe of righteousness. And it says, "For he has clothed us with garments of salvation and arrayed us in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." So as soon as the early Jewish readers read about the robe, they went back to Isaiah, and they understood that it was the robe of righteousness. It was this sense of that to enter into the banquet, to enter into God's covenant, you had to allow God to clothe you with righteousness. Another passage might make it more clear. Zechariah 3:1-5. "Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes, and he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Take off his filthy robes.' Then he said to Joshua, 'See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put new robes on you.' Then I said, 'Put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him in righteousness while the angel of the Lord stood by." So by not wearing the robe, the guest was saying, "I don't need to be cleansed. I can just go in myself. I don't need you to cleanse me, God. I just walk in as I am. I'm righteous enough on my own." And that's why when the king sees the guy in the robe, he says, "You can't get in without me making you righteous." As it says in Isaiah again, 64, we're all filthy. We've all fallen short. It says, "All of us have become like one who are unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy robes." Or rags, it says in the NRSV. So we've all messed up, we've all sinned, and our pride stops us to admitting that. In other words, what the text is saying is that this guy was unwilling to accept his responsibility for the requirement to be washed clean by Jesus, go in under his own steam, but we can't get into the kingdom without being washed in righteousness. So that's the first point of the robes. The righteousness of God. By putting on that robe, you're putting on the righteousness, accepting your sin and moving into God's kingdom. The second point is, in Jewish tradition, the reason for giving the robes was that everyone looked the same. so that the people who perhaps weren't maybe fitted in or perhaps from a different background would wear these robes. But the tradition was put down over years and years as the law increased. The tradition was put down because people didn't really understand equality, and that's what Jesus was speaking about. But the first idea of the robe was that everyone would look the same. And that's the second understanding, that the robe makes us all equal in the sight of God. It makes us all the same. You know, Jesus talks about there's no favorites in the kingdom of God. We're all made equal. Rich, poor, black, white, north, south, people who get thrown out of weddings. Equality is essential in God's kingdom. There's no favorites. But you know what? It's equality in the righteousness of Christ. And we don't like this again. First of all, we don't like it when people come in and break our holy huddle. Secondly, we don't like, perhaps, when other people get in when we don't think they deserve it. In Matthew 20, you know, the parable of the guys who are working, mainly the main guys work the whole day. One guy comes in at the last few minutes, gets the same as all the other guys, and this is what they say. These men who are hired last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of work and in the heat of the day. You see, the second thing is that we're all made equal. And that requires grace, because it's not hard to realize that. There's people we'll see in heaven and they go, no way. That's not fair. I spent my whole life as a Christian. But people will get in through God's grace and repentance and turning to Christ and accepting Him as our Savior. You see, equality also is not uniformity. Equality isn't boring. Let's all be bland and just be the same. It's not. It's actually about unity amongst diversity. Like, if you look at Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, he goes on and on about this. He says, you know, there's eyes, there's hands, there's feet. We're all different, but we're the one body. So second point, the robe makes us equal. So just to finish up, because I wanted to pray before we close. The last thing in parables of Matthew is always the most important thing. If you're ever reading Matthew in a parable and you want to know what it's about, read the last line. And in Matthew 22 it says, for many are invited, but few are chosen. Again, a bit of a head wrecker. What does that mean? If you're inviting someone, why aren't you choosing them? It's a bit unfair, isn't it? But again, you need to understand the Jewish context of it. You see, the Jewish understanding of being chosen was that God chose you, but in order to actually be part of the elect or part of the family, you had to accept that. So actually to become chosen, you had to accept it. So in this Greek word, when it speaks of being chosen, it speaks of actually an accepting of God's faith. And the key person is Abraham, righteous by faith, accepted by faith, part of the chosen by faith. See, we are all invited, and our accepting this invitation makes us chosen. So by accepting it, we become the chosen. So it all boils down to the divine call and the human response. Now I want to finish this evening, I want to pray, but just by reading out the last part of this section in Matthew, actually Luke's version, and John talked about it earlier on about being busy, just so we can spend a little bit of time praying before we finish. This is Luke 14, his version. So we've heard all about the idea of being chosen, the idea of having to accept everyone, the idea of being made equal, but also the sense we have to give our time to Christ. So at the time of the banquet, he sent a servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But all alike, they began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Lame excuse, actually. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. That last one was very unfair. If you got married, you know, to your bride, and you were going off on your honeymoon, would you really want to be going back to a banquet? I don't think so. So basically, anyway, these are all excuses. Matthew's talking about the idea of people making excuses not coming into the kingdom. So 3 questions I'm going to close on. Have you never accepted the invite? Have you never accepted the invite to Christ? The imagery is it's a banquet, not a funeral. God's kingdom starts now. It's full. It's that imagery of plentiful, that imagery of coming into an exciting thing. If you haven't accepted the invite, you can accept it. Secondly, for Christians like me, in our own lives, who are too busy with the world and we've slipped away. Happens all the time. We've all done it. We need to be invited back in. Thirdly, those of us who are just too busy to be getting out there and gathering in for Christ. So I think that kind of covers all of us. The sense of those who haven't accepted, the sense of those who are just too busy in the world and might have slipped away, fallen away. And thirdly, those of us who are just too busy to be getting out there and gathering in for Christ. Many are invited, but few are chosen. It's our understanding to accept Christ that we become the chosen. We're all made equal in Christ. That is not that we become uniform. Rather, it's about diversity. And thirdly, we need to offer back to Christ our lives. We all become busy, but realizing we need to enter fully into Christ. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that it is living and active. I thank you it is just as relevant today as it was back in the time when this was written, all those years ago. Lord, we know sometimes that we get busy, and we know sometimes that we fall short, Lord, and already this evening we've prayed about that. But we ask you in this coming week to help us to respond to the invite again. And that can be hard, God, because some of us have very, very difficult lives now. But is it not better to sit at the table and eat rather than wait outside and be hungry? Lord, we ask you to fill us with your spiritual food and to send us out, Lord, with the power of your Spirit to live and to work to your praise and glory. We thank you, Lord, that you have made us equal by Jesus. You have made us righteous by Jesus. And you have brought us together in a brotherhood through Jesus. We ask you, Lord, to help all those who haven't accepted the invite, those who are struggling with it and are invited into this new covenant. We pray for them now, Lord. We ask you to once again put on their hearts to come to the banquet and eat. And lastly, Lord, we pray for all of those, including myself, who get too busy and say no when there's so much going on, when you ask to do stuff and we're just too busy. Lord, we're sorry for that. And I pray by your Spirit you would do that convicting now in your gentle and humble way. And encourage us and say, get back to the table. Get back to the table and get out and tell people about there's food here that doesn't run out. There's sustenance here that doesn't run out. Lord, make us into those people that tell where the food is, Lord. We're just one beggar showing the other beggar where the food is. Lord, as we go out this week, do that for us. There's a banquet, Lord, and we're all invited to it. All invited. And help us as a church, finally, Lord, to reach out to all people. And help us when people come, Lord, and help us to be together in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.